I want to begin with a scripture reading tonight. If you'll open your Bibles or look on your electronic device to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I want to read with you the first 12 verses. I love this account, and I hope that it'll be even more meaningful to all of us having studied it together this evening. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Again, I love this account because of at least four men, and we know there was four men carrying this paralytic that wanted to bring him to Jesus so badly that they went to extra lengths to do it. Four individuals, at least, united in one common goal, getting their friend to Jesus. And the characteristics, some things we learn from them, are helpful to us as we seek to bring others to Jesus. Notice, first of all, the determination of these men in bringing their friend to Jesus. Observe their fellowship. And the word fellowship is not used in this text, but it's exemplified in the way that they work together. The biblical term fellowship means communion, fellowship, sharing in common. And they're sharing in common in this work of bringing their friend to Jesus. Notice the things they had in common. They had the same needy friend. They all shared the same goal of getting their friend to Jesus so that he could be helped. They all shared the same attitude. They do whatever it took in order to get their friend to see Jesus. And they all worked together to make sure their friend got to him. You see, sometimes it's one person that may lead someone to Christ or bring him or her to Christ, but many times it's the efforts of several working together. Holly Giottina is a sweet young lady, but I know Miss Betty, her aunt, was crucial in bringing her to this point in her decision to be baptized into Christ this morning. And now we have opportunity to get to know Holly and to encourage her. But Miss Betty played a part, and there are others, I'm sure, that have been an influence in her life. But so many times, and most of the time, it's people, all of us, working together and reaching out to those around us. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It may be that you and I have planted the seed in the lives of many people that we've befriended, and it may not bear fruit until someone later comes along and waters that seed, and then God gives the increase when they surrender their lives in obedience to the gospel. So remember, there's a process here, and there's the opportunity for fellowship and working together, planting the seed, watering the seed. and watching lives be changed by Christ. So notice their fellowship, but also observe their faith. And this phrase jumps out at us. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. He saw how their faith was demonstrated, and that these men wanted this man so badly to be brought to Jesus that they overcame these hurdles in order to get him there. And everything about this situation points to the faith of these men. They truly believed that if they could get this man to Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. And they didn't let anything keep them from their mission. The fact that their friend couldn't walk didn't keep them from their mission. They carried him. The fact that the crowd blocked their access to Jesus didn't stop them. They bypassed the crowd or found a way to avoid it. And the fact that the roof of the house that lay between them, between their friend and Jesus, didn't even stop them. They tore a hole into the roof to get their friend to Jesus. They were determined, weren't they? And Jesus saw their faith. D.L. Moody had a keen memory for names and faces, and if one of his children was, or the children that would come to Sunday school was absent, he would take note of it and then go and find out why. And one day, the record goes, he saw an absentee, a girl. And when she saw him, she turned the other way and began running. And he took off after her. And this account that I read said that she ran down the sidewalk, across the street, through an alley, into a saloon, up the stairs to a back apartment, into a bedroom, and then dove under the bed. And Moody went after her. And just as he was about to reach her, the mother showed up. And panting from the exertion, Moody had been running after her as well. He said, "I'm Moody." And he said he had missed the girl and would be happy if all of the family would come to services. And within a few weeks, he had every child in the family in his Sunday school. I'm not recommending chasing after absentees, but it is good to contact them, to show a genuine interest and concern for those who are trying, that we're trying to bring to Jesus. These men were determined. They wanted their friend to see Jesus, to be healed by him. And would let nothing keep them from it. Here's some qualities of these men that we need to emulate. They were compassionate. They were compassionate. And they put their compassion into action by going the extra mile to bring their friend to Jesus. They were convicted. They fully believed that if Jesus could just see him, and then he could heal him. They were committed to this work. When they saw that it was overcrowded, they weren't discouraged. They were, in fact, next, they were creative in finding a way. How can we get him to Jesus? If we can only do that, then he can be healed. And they were cooperative. They worked together to accomplish this goal. You see, all these qualities that we see in these men are things that we can emulate in bringing others to Jesus. May Jesus see the same kind of faith in us as we seek to bring others to him. So they're determined. Notice, secondly, the difficulties they faced. There was a burden to carry. The burden of having to physically carry this man who was unable to walk, this paralytic. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. There was a real physical burden that they had to bear. We too must be willing to bear the burden of others in order to bring them to Jesus. But there were also barriers to circumvent. Couldn't help but think, as in the New King James Version, the first two verses, he entered into Capernaum again. And it was heard that he was in the house. It was heard Jesus was in this location, in this particular house. And immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Jesus brought a crowd, it was heard that he was in town. He was at this particular location, and that attracted the masses, so many that it was this crowd that was causing a block from them to easily accessing Jesus. But consider this application as well. People can still prevent others from getting to Jesus. I'm not talking about crowds of people, but I'm talking about how we live our lives can help bring others to Jesus or drive them away from Him. May our lives be such that we live so as to bring others nearer to Jesus, that they'll want to know Him and obey Him. So the crowd of people was a barrier to circumvent, but also there were problems that could have prevented them to come to Jesus. Again, well, let's go up on the roof. Let's tear up the roof. That's how badly they wanted to get this man down to Him. And they show an enormous amount of commitment in order to do it. And I wonder, are we this committed to helping bring others to Jesus? Or do we give up too soon? Do we allow circumstances to cause us to give up too easily? May we learn from these men how they cooperated, but how persistent they were and creative in making sure their friend got to Jesus. Notice thirdly, the deliverance that they fostered, the blessings that came as a result of their efforts to get their friend to Jesus. Jesus, number one, forgives the paralytic's sins. And that's what causes so much a stir here, as there are those that are listening and observing what Jesus is doing. And the first thing that Jesus does seems a little unusual when it says, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." They had brought him to be healed by Jesus, but Jesus first addresses his spiritual condition, his condition of sin, and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Likely because of who was listening. Because we see the response here in Mark 2, verses 6 and 7. Some of the scribes, the teachers of the law, were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And by hearing Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," they're saying he's elevating himself up to the place of God. And he was, because he was. But they said it was blasphemous. And Jesus knows their reasoning. He knows what they're thinking. Notice with me again, verses 8 and 9. "Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk?' Which of those things is easier to say?" Think about it. Which was easier for Jesus to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? He had the power to heal. All he had to do was speak it, and it would happen just as it will. But what about that other part? To say your sins are forgiven you. Yes, he could speak it, and it would be so. But I want you to think about this, what Jesus would have to do in order to make forgiveness possible. How he would have to go to the cross and suffer for the sins of the people in order for there to be forgiveness. In one sense, we could answer which is more difficult. It would be to say your sins are forgiven because of the price that would have to be paid. But Jesus, it's a preview of what he's going to do for the sins of the whole world, how he would go to the cross and suffer our punishment upon himself so that we can have forgiveness, so that even this paralytic could be forgiven of his sins. But he begins with the most important need, and that is his salvation. He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." But then he heals the paralytic's sickness. Notice verses 10 through 12, and he teaches those around him this profound lesson, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." To show you, he's saying, that I have the authority to forgive sins, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I will heal this man. So he exercised that power to speak, and this man was healed. But it was to show evidence to those around him that not only did he have the power to heal this man, but therefore he had the authority to speak and to say that this man's sins were forgiven. Notice the response again. This man, when he was healed, it was instantaneous and it was complete, full. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed. And the idea of that word is they were out of their minds. This miracle caused them literally to be beside themselves with astonishment. And they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You see, Jesus not only healed this man of his paralysis and enabled him to walk now, but he also enabled him, because of his forgiveness, to walk in newness of life. And that was Jesus' primary interest, wasn't it? That this man be forgiven of his sins, that this man have his greatest malady dealt with, and that was that his sin separated him from God. And so Jesus addresses the most important part first in saying, "Your sins are forgiven you," and then healed him to show that he had the authority to do so. May we be reminded of the greatest needs of those around us, but also that in order to have that need addressed and taken care of, we must still bring people to Jesus. And when we do, we'll be amazed to see how lives can be changed. We'll be amazed to see people transformed because they receive that forgiveness of their sins. They have a new slate now, and they begin to walk with Christ. And with the encouragement of their brothers and sisters in Christ, they see people who perhaps have been wrapped up in themselves and in the worldly things now living for Christ. You see, when we bring people to Jesus, we'll be amazed at the transformation that is experienced in their lives. You see, bringing their friend to Jesus was the greatest thing they could do for their friend. They wouldn't let anything stop them from doing so. And may that desire and that persistence be emulated by all of us as we seek also to bring others to Jesus so that they can be saved. Perhaps there are others here this evening that are ready to obey the gospel, as Holly did this morning. Perhaps there are others that desire the prayers of the church, as Taylor expressed this morning. And what a privilege it is to be able to assist those in their obedience to the gospel, but also to pray for one another, for strength, for forgiveness, And if you have that need tonight, if you desire to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?